Greetings to each of you this evening. In Jesus' precious name, I apologize for being late. It was not my intention. Maybe not keeping close enough track of the time. All right, children. Your questions for this evening? Are you ready? What was the first building project stopped by divine intervention? Okay? The Tower of Babel. That is right. Those men there were going to build something that reached up to God. They were going to get close to Him or be like Him. And God said that, "I will not give my glory to another." He says that in Isaiah. And so He confounded their languages. Okay, now, someone tell me, how many wings does a seraphim have? Okay. Six wings, that is correct. We find a picture of those seraphims in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah received his vision there, and it said that they had six wings. Okay, now there was another being that is talked about in Scripture called a cherubim. How many wings did they have? Okay? Two. All right. And you could go look in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 7, or 2 Chronicles 3:11 for a description of the cherubims. Now, the next question, who was the showbread made for? Now, the showbread was something that was put into the tabernacle, and it had a special purpose for being there. Who was it made for? Okay? Oh, that's part of the answer. That's not the first one I'm looking for. No, that's part of the answer. We'll get there. We're not there yet. Who was the showbread made for? Any other ideas? Well, it was made as an offering for God. That's what it originally was put there for. The priest brought it in and laid it there, and it was an offering to God. After 1 week, then the high priest took it and he ate it. And so what I was looking for is that it was for God first and then the priest second. And now we already answered the last question. Who else ate it? And that was David. And that's in 1 Samuel 21, verse 6, where David was running for his life. And he was hungry and thirsty and tired. And he came in to talk to the priest there. And, "Do you have anything for me to eat? I'm famished." The only thing that was there was the showbread. So he got the showbread and he ate it. I think that was the time he also took the sword, Goliath's sword, and went on his way, if I remember right. But that was an interesting story. All right. Well, we have one more evening. And tomorrow evening's questions are going to be a little harder because you have more time to work on them tomorrow. It's not school. Okay? And you might need to get your parents or an older sister or brother to help you too. But we're going to lay them on the table back here after church. You can get them. And we'll see tomorrow evening if we can learn some more things about God's Word. All right, you may turn in your songbooks, Hymns of the Church, to our theme song, 321. Let's all stand to sing this song.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Win it from earth through all its pulses move. hast thou not bid us, lovely God and King, all of thine own soul, heart and strength and mind? I see thy cross there, teach my heart.
Me in your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 1. Some of the benefits of traveling home after the service. It's 2 hours, totally peaceful, and a lot of meditation and prayer. And Brother Tim knows what I'm talking about. I mean, you travel ways. So as I was thinking about what to share this evening, there were some scriptures that kept running around in my mind, and I just felt like the Lord was leading this direction. I'd like to speak this evening about the sovereignty of God. And you could say, well, you should have started the week with that. But, you know, we don't always know God's plan, so is He works in our hearts that we're going to look at it this evening. The sovereignty of God. And we have five different areas that we'd like to think about sovereignty. And the first one's in creation. I guess as I think about this message and being in a revival meeting or an evangelistic meeting, my burden this evening is that we see God for who He is and that we will need to reckon with Him at some point in our life. We need to answer some questions to Him that He asks of us. Now, I'd like to define the word sovereign before we go any farther. The word sovereign means of the most exalted kind. In other words, there is nobody or no being, no force higher. It means supreme. It means superlative in quality, or above all, excellent, of an unqualified nature, having undisputed ascendancy, possessed of a supreme power, unlimited in extent or absolute. And we're going to begin right here in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There was no one that God asked questions of. He set out to accomplish his plan in creation. And so it says, with no farther ado, very pointedly, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's go to verse 26 in the same chapter. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image. And we know God to be Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it says, God said, let us make man. Complete and absolute authority. We have this verse in Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that gives us a bit of a glimpse into creation and how God worked in creation and how he spoke and things came to be. Every day, God said. And at the end of the day, it had happened and God was pleased. Absolute, supreme, in control. Let's just turn to Job chapter 36. There's some verses here we'd like to read in thinking about God's sovereignty in creation. Job, of course, was a man who had many experiences and served the Lord. There were moments when he despaired of life, but till God was done working with him, I think he was more on the Lord's side, if you can say that, than what he had been before. We have these verses beginning in Job 36, 26, thinking about the sovereignty of God in creation. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and the cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him, which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. I have always enjoyed the weather. And I don't spend as much time doing things like that now as I used to. But because God is in charge and in control in creation, we know that it is fall. We're not looking for spring after fall, we're looking for winter. God is in control of all of that. And this passage of Scripture talks about how that He moves the clouds, He pours out the rain, He sends the snow. Sometimes He fills up the valleys with water, and sometimes He makes them parched dry. God does not ask anyone. Right now we're dry. It's the end of the growing season, so we're not terribly concerned, maybe. But you know, it'd be nice to have some rain. We pray for rain, and God sends rain in His good time. There is nothing that you or I can do to make the water come out of the heavens. Number two, God's sovereignty in the affairs of men. In the book of Job here, back up to chapter 4. Because Job speaks also to this aspect of God's sovereignty. In Job chapter 4, and this is Eliphaz the Temanite speaking, and he's saying in verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed." So he's saying that God takes away the evil man. Just like that. He's gone. In chapter 9, Job is speaking here again. Verse 11. "Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou?" Can I ask or demand of God an answer in what He does in the affairs of my life? I think we know the answer to that. God is great, and I'm a man. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. Let's go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16. "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding?" In other words, what he's saying here is that, can I disregard the Almighty in my life, in my existence? Can I totally get rid of the Almighty? Or can I say that He didn't do a good job? When He made me, there was something wrong. In other words, saying that God's way is not perfect. Can I say that? Daniel 4 verse 35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" Let's go back into the book of Romans, chapter 9. Verse Some of these verses may be a little hard to understand, but I'd like to read them and think about them just for a little bit here. And thinking about God's sovereignty in the affairs of men. Romans 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He raises the question, and we know that Jacob and Esau were two brothers. Esau was the eldest, Jacob the younger. They were twins. The birthright should have went to Esau. But God designated that Jacob would get it. And he raises the question here, is there unrighteousness with God? And we know how that story went. Those of us that are familiar with our Bibles, we've read that story. We understand that Esau despised his birthright. And he gave it away for a bowl of soup. And Jacob, being the conniver that he was, figured out how to do that. And so can we sit here this evening and say that God is unrighteous? Did Esau have a chance to be a follower of the Most High God? Or was he destined to being cast out of the presence of God from the time he was born? Let's go on down to verse 19. Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? In other words, he's saying, if God in his sovereignty chooses, he blesses one and brings cursing to the other. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Sometimes this aspect of sovereignty is hard for us to wrap our minds around. God calls every man to follow him. But in his foreknowledge, because he is God, he knows whether I will or won't. And he makes plans according to that. And so we cannot say that he is unrighteous, because Esau had his moment. We could think about other examples of people in Scripture. And Pharaoh is one that comes to mind. God said, you know, it would have been so much easier if Pharaoh would have helped the children of Israel to leave Egypt. He could have done that. He was the ruler. But God told Moses that I am going to get me glory by Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to give me glory. And we know how that story worked out, that Pharaoh was pursuing after the Israelites there. Did he have a chance to stop? Yes, he did. God knew that he wasn't going to, and so he made his plans accordingly. Three verses back in Job chapter 42, I'll just read them. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. See the perspective of a man that really sees God and his sovereignty. He said, I was talking about things I didn't understand. And I was demanding answers from a God that gives me my breath. Well, let's move on. Number three, God's sovereignty is shown in the affairs of the nations. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. If you're still in Romans chapter 9, The couple verses we skipped there says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And that's what I was speaking about a while ago. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Let's go back into Jeremiah chapter 25. There's another picture of this here. God's control in the affair of the in affairs of the nations. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning at verse 8. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words." Now Jeremiah is here speaking to the children of Israel. And farther up in this chapter, he's talking to the people of Judah, it says in verse 1. And he's telling them that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and carry you away captive. Now verse 8, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Now the person that lived in that time period could have said, "God is not fair." But we know the whole story. Looking at it from this point in history, we could go back throughout Israel's history and how God worked with them. He showed them mercy time and time again. He sent them prophets, judges, whatever period of time they were in. He continued to call them to follow him. And he wanted them to be close to him and have a relationship. He gave them the requirements that he asked of them. He laid it out. We could go through Leviticus, Numbers, and all the laws and everything. And he told them clearly what he expected. They should be able to perform that. And now we come to the end of Israel as a nation at this point in time. And the 20-year-old that lived at this time could have said, "God's not fair. I have been keeping these sacrifices, going to the temple." But you see what the big picture looked like. God in the affairs of the nations. He said, "I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar." Let's keep on reading. "And it shall come to pass," verse 12, "that when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." A beautiful picture of God's sovereignty in the affairs of the nations. He said, "I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar, this king, the biggest kingdom of the then known world. He's going to come in here, he's going to carry you all away, 70 years. And after my purpose that I have for him is accomplished, I'm going to take him away." And we'll get to that at the end of the message this evening. Well, 237 years ago, this country was formed. And it has been a blessing in all of our lives here this evening. A nation that was founded on the principles of Bible, God's Word. Freedom of religion. If I want to meet in the church at 4th Avenue, I can. It has been a blessing, tremendous blessing. And the gospel from this nation has gone out across the world since then. It continues to go out. And yet, That will end at some point, and I don't know when that will be. Well, there's other things in history we could think of as far as God's affairs in the nations, God's sovereignty. The fall of the Iron Curtain in May of 1989. I remember that well. When I was a boy in school, all we talked about was the Cold War and that Russia was our biggest enemy and they were going to overpower us. And it all came to nothing. And we could freely go there and take God's word there. Never would have thought it was possible. Never. Well, I think it's interesting to keep watch on things as they happen in the Middle East in our day today. Some of the things that have happened there are phenomenal. The Six-Day War in June of 1981, the Israelis launched what they called Operation Babylon. And they took out a nuclear reactor in Baghdad. And if you read that story, the things that they accomplished was feats that's unknown. Never had been done before. And I guess as I read stories like that and look at that, I see God at work in the affairs of the nations. I don't know how else you can explain that. Well, we need to move on. Number four, God exposes his sovereignty in the realm of spirits. Let me read to you some verses from Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen down from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We know that story. Verses 12 through 15 I read. Lucifer was an angel. And he said, I'm going to be like God. And he set himself up and God said, no, you won't. And he cast him out of heaven. We could go back to Job again. Chapters 1 and 2. There we have the story of where Satan came to present himself with the sons of God, before God. And God asked him, he said, what have you been doing? And he said, well, he said, I've been going back and forth in the earth. That's all he can do. That's where God banished him to when he was cast out of heaven. But as we read that story, in my words, God's kind of bragging on his servant Job. And he said, have you considered him? He's perfect. He's upright. He follows me. And Satan said, but you have a hedge around him. And God said, okay, you can take the hedge away. God allowed him to do that. But you know, when Satan went to tempt Job, that's all the farther he could go. There's nothing more he could do. God allowed him to go that far, and that's where he had to stop. He comes back to God later and he said, well, if you take his life, I'm sure he'll curse you then. And God said, no, you can't take his life. He said, you can take everything that he's got, his health included. Satan said, I'll do it. So he went down there and afflicted Job with bulls. Miserable, miserable existence. I can't imagine having no friends and being that sick that you want to die. But Satan was powerless to go beyond. God had set a limit, and he said, you cannot go any farther. And so Satan did what he could. And of course, Job, we know the story. Job continued to believe God. We have this verse in James chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They are busy. But they know their time is short because God has said there will be a time when I will win the war against you as well. And that brings us to number five, the last one, in judgment. God's sovereignty is shown in judgment. I'd like to go back to Daniel chapter 5. I enjoy reading in this book. This is probably one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And this passage of Scripture kept running through my mind as I was studying. And it ties right into what we had a while ago when I read those passages, that passage in Jeremiah 25. Here in Daniel chapter 5, and I was going to read some of this. I will read some, but not as much as I had planned on because of the time. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. A wicked man, a very wicked man. He thumbed his nose at God every day that he lived, I believe. From what the story we have here in this chapter, they were having a party. They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple. It says in verse 3, when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and took them captive, he carried away all the gold and everything that was out of the temple. He took it to Babylon. And so, I don't know if they just stored it there or whatever, but it says here that Belshazzar brought these golden vessels out of the temple, the things that they had taken from Jerusalem. And they were drinking wine in verse 4, praising the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And then in verse 5 it says this, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the man, saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, verse 8 says that all these men came in and could not read this writing. Verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, and if I studied my Bible correctly, this would have been his grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, came in. She heard about this, and she said, there is a man that thy father, he says in verse 11, which I would take to mean grandfather, made him lord over all these magicians, soothsayers, and astrologers because the spirit of the gods was in him. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So they brought him. Moving on down, verse 18. O thou king, this is Daniel talking, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 25. God at work in the affairs of the nations. For the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the God of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And he goes on and gives the interpretation. Twice he says, God has numbered your kingdom. The third word meant that he was weighed in the balances and was found wanting. He did not have what God wanted to see from him. And then the fourth word was the warning that the kingdom was going to be divided. God is sovereign in judgment What does it say in verse 30? In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. A few more scriptures yet. God's sovereignty and judgment. Revelation, the first one in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he goes on there in that passage, and he talks about how that war was. And in verse 20 it says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Back up to chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Go back to chapter 20 again. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God is sovereign in judgment. God has given all of us adequate time to make the right choice. And at this point in time, there are no choices to be made anymore. Our doom is sealed if we've not chosen life. We will not get to the judgment and say, God, my parents, or God, my preachers, or God, my friends. We won't be able to do that. God is sovereign, and he has given each of us adequate time and ample opportunity to make a choice, to choose life. And as we close this service this evening, I ask you, have you chosen life? Nothing we can do will get us away from dealing with God. And there are other scriptures that say that if we deal with our sins now, then we could look forward to dealing with God in the passage of scripture that I just talked about when the books are open. But if we don't deal with our sin now, then we'll be of those that cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you this evening in the quietness of this moment. We pray that if there are any here that have been convinced of their sin, have not made their calling and election sure, we pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace to make it right tonight, that they would call out to you, and they would receive the gift of life before it is too late. Lord, we realize that you are a great God and that you're above all gods. and that we will have to give an account of our souls to you someday. So we just ask that you would search each of our hearts, move among us as we are here in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to sing a song of invitation. What shall the number be? 629. If God has spoken to your heart, if you have been convinced of sin, please stand to your feet and we will be happy to pray with you and help you to victory after the service. Shall we sing? You have sang that with an honest heart this evening. God will bless you if you have, and if you haven't, His Spirit will continue to call you. Don't put Him off. Don't put Him off. Thank each of you for coming. Thank you for your attention. I am sorry I kept you longer than I wanted to tonight. That was not my intention. I wanted to kind of wrap it up by 8:30, but just felt like we should go through those areas that God had laid on my heart. And thank you for bearing with that. All right. God bless you with a good night's rest. I'm sorry I cannot be here tomorrow morning. Come back again. I think Brother Tim's going to share from the Word tomorrow morning, and then I plan to be back tomorrow evening. So, any announcements otherwise?
Fellowship meal.
Okay.
Welcome for that, and 6:30 service for tomorrow evening, our usual Sunday night times, 1 hour earlier.
Okay. That's good the evangelist found that out.
Yes.
6:30 tomorrow evening, and there's a fellowship meal after the service tomorrow at lunchtime, and if it's here like it is at home, you are compelled to stay. We don't like when people leave church afterwards and don't join in the fellowship meal, but Lord willing, I will be back. And most of my family will be with me tomorrow evening again, and we will get a look at God's Word. All right, let's stand to be dismissed.